Go to Romans 7. I want to talk about something that I've wanted to discuss for some time. And it was in 1886 that Robert Louis Stevenson wrote an incredible book. It was a novel set in Victorian England. The title was The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It was a commentary on Victorian life, really, in a sense. The people all dressed appropriately in their suits and dresses. They all acted with polite manners. And all of this covered up an underlying current of lust, wickedness inside. And it was the story of this brilliant scientist, Dr. Jekyll. And he was distinguished, and he was proper on the outside in every way. But he began to explore some of his inner depth. And there was an evil side in there, and to attract and to pull on him. And eventually, he actually was able to separate two parts of himself, the evil and the good. And the evil began to take over. And he then assumed an outer identity that he called Mr. Hyde, sort of a schizophrenic theme, you might say. And with this, he split his two natures apart. And so by day, he could act as the respected doctor. But at nighttime, he would assume this outer identity and pursue a life that was a fantasy life of hideous crime. Now, this story was a remarkable parable, really. It portrays the dual nature of mankind, certainly, but exposes this double standard in the way we apply our behavior to ourselves. I say this because you understand my point today. All of us are a little bit like Dr. Jekyll, aren't we? Inside, there are impulses that can drive us to do things that we know are wrong. Without thinking, something can press our button. Something can trigger a temptation. And we will automatically do something evil. We'll abandon morality. We'll abandon the ethical standards and values we have at a moment. And we don't even realize what's taking place sometimes. Stevenson's novel was an immense success when it first came out. And he was interviewed by a number of people. And one reporter asked him this question. Where did you get the idea for these characters of Jekyll and Hyde? And he said this, I found it in my own self. I found those ideas within my own nature. And then he explained, within every one of us, there lies a beast within. The best of us don't always do what we believe we should. Don't you think? To me, the Apostle Paul was the epitome of a good Christian. He was about as good as it gets. I'd love to be able to be like that individual. And contrary to, I guess, common opinion out there in the religious world, you know, he honored God's law and had enormous respect for God's law. And it says this in Romans 7, verse 14. Didn't always do it. He didn't always live it. And he said this, for we know that the law is spiritual, he said. But I, on the other hand, am carnal and am sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. And what I would do, that I don't do. But what I hate, that is what I do. And so Paul said the thing that he wanted to. The beliefs that he held, the values and standards that he held in life, he didn't always do them the way he believed he should. He was a Dr. Jekyll, if you will, and Mr. Hyde. Today I say we're not much different. You and I believe that the law is holy. We believe it's good. We believe it's the standard that we are to live by. And we have moments, though, don't we? Moments. When we go over the edge. Moments when somebody, seemingly somebody else inside us, is doing something different. You and I want to live by God's law. We want to be the best we can. We want to do what's right. We want to contribute to society. We want to help others. We're Dr. Jekyll. If someone's sick, we want to pray for them. We're kind, aren't we? We're thoughtful. And then watch out. You can push a button, and then suddenly my feelings are hurt, and then I say the wrong thing. Then I am the other guy. I'm the Dr. Hyde. Anger arises. Shocking words can come out of me. Wrong actions can take place. Now, I'm a lot older than I am. You know, today's toys that kids have are pretty exotic, pretty technical, computer. You know one of the toys we had? It was a jack-in-the-box. It was a box about this big, very brightly colored. And you could press a button, and sometimes it would play music. And it would play music, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the lid flies open, and out comes this either a joker or a clown. And it would shock you, because you never knew when it was going to happen. And I think about that, and I think about how we are sometimes. We have buttons, and sometimes people push those buttons, and then out comes the other one of us, the other side of us. Not the loving side, not the side that wants to keep God's law. So are we like that sometimes? Do we kind of look pretty on the outside? Do we look decent? And then we have buttons and people push them and we go off. To me, this is a great issue in life, if you will. There's two of us inside. Let's go to Proverbs. There seems to be like a dual nature in us sometimes, that we can be decent and good on the outside, Proverbs 15. We're capable, seemingly, of both good and bad sometimes. You ever experience that? You ever shock yourself, as well as others, by your behavior, the things you say? Look at how Proverbs 15 talks about this. There's two ways to go. A soft answer, well, it turns away wrath. Grievous words can stir up anger. And we're capable of both, aren't we? The tongue of the wise uses knowledge in a right way. The mouth of fools pours out foolishness. There again, have you ever done one and then later turned around and done the other? And then it says this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so God is invisible, but he sees us when we do the right thing. And he sees us when we don't. And then it says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regards his reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doesn't do so. So you see the point? There's two ways to behave on every single issue that ever comes up in life. The point I make today is that we're all capable of right and good responses. We're all capable of wrong responses. We can do wickedly. If we do wicked and then try to act religious, it's really hypocrisy, isn't it? Really an abomination to God. And so he says in verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked, an abomination to the Lord. But he loves him or her that follows after righteousness. Boy, this proverb makes it clear there's two ways to go. One way produces happiness, cooperation, and everything good and success. The other way is going to produce disharmony, conflict, trouble, and ultimately destruction. Back to Romans 7. In fact, whenever we turn away from Romans 7, keep your place there, because we're going to go through a few issues here in chapter of Romans 7. So the point is that Paul continues here that he didn't always do what he wanted to do, and it was troubling to him. Then he makes a comment that even the mistakes that we make when we're in the process of God's calling can work in a positive way. Romans 7. Verse 16 says, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that is good." And so even if we don't do what we want to do, what do? We see it's wrong, and we see the consequences, confirms the value and goodness of God's law. And so that's wonderful too. In verse 17, he says this, "Then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." Now, Paul isn't copying out. He isn't not ability. He's actually saying a universal truth, and it's this. There is something in us, something that dwells in us, that actually, and it causes us to go the direction we go in when we do wrong. It's this. It's our human nature. It's actually a part of it. That's why when I counsel people for repentance, I talk to them about not just repenting of those things, but repenting about who it is and what we are. Because within us, human nature is self-oriented. It becomes selfish. It expresses itself in self-centeredness. We're concerned with what is to our advantage. We're concerned with prestige and status. We're concerned with how we look in other people's eyes. And we have this defense mechanism so that when they push that button, when you're hurt, you automatically want to hurt back. Or at least you want to protect yourself. And down through the history of mankind has done so much damage in the name of protecting. We'll hurt others rather than us be hurt. And it's this issue that's in us, the human nature that we have. And it is what is self-oriented, what leads us to lust, what leads us to covet, and leads us to sin, our human nature. And it's part of us. We can't get rid of it. Everywhere we go, there it is with us. That's why it's so hard to consistently do what it is we believe we should do. Converted mind? It wants to obey God. It wants to live unselfishly. It rejects vanity and pride and things like that and seeks the truth, even if it's going to hurt us, even if we're going to be corrected by it. That's the converted mind. So you and I discover the truth about God, and we made a commitment that we were going to follow that truth, and we were baptized, and we went to war, as it were, with a part of ourselves. But then, after fighting years, what has happened? You understand in 2003, in early 2003, America began to prepare for war. We amassed many, many troops in the Middle East. We were going to oust Saddam Hussein. And we began that war, and we began it with enthusiasm. But that was 2000. Now it's 2006. And look what's happened. We've kind of bogged down. Things are grinding away on a daily basis, and there's losses. And what's happened to America? They've lost. Some are even beginning to think, maybe we should pull out. But you understand, I say this for the purpose of analogy. Because you and I are fighting a war, and it's a war against ourselves, and we started out with great enthusiasm, but what happens after we fight the war for a long time, and what happens when we find out that we can't ever really totally win? We can't eradicate who and what we are. We keep popping up. We keep having to fight the battles over and over again. Are we getting bogged down? That's my point. Are we getting tired of it? Are we beginning to feel that we are? And what effect? I don't know how many of you have heard this story of Franklin, Benjamin Franklin, but I think it's a fascinating story where Benjamin Franklin came to the point where he said to himself, you know, I really do know the difference between right and wrong. I can tell what the difference is. And he said to himself, why don't I just choose to always do right? So he set himself on a mission of becoming perfect. Have you ever read about that? Listen to what he wrote in his journal. It was about this time that I conceived the bold and arduous project of arriving at moral perfection. I wished to live without committing any fault at any time. I would conquer all that either natural inclination, custom, or company might lead me into. As I knew, or as I thought I knew, what was right and wrong, I did not see why I might not always do the one and avoid the other. Well, that sounded simple enough, didn't it? I'll just write down the character traits that I need to overcome. I'll just tackle them one by one. I'll get this one. I'll get good at this. I'll overcome this. I'll move on to the next one. Pretty soon, I'll be perfect. And what he wrote. He was so confident beginning. But I soon found that I had undertaken a task more difficult than I had imagined. While my attention was taken up in guarding against one fault, I was often surprised by another. Habit took the advantage of inattention. Inclination was sometimes too strong for human reason. I concluded at length that the mere speculative conviction that it was our interest to be completely virtuous was not sufficient to prevent our slipping. Man, this is amazing mission, an amazing experiment. Here's what he learned. We can't focus on everything at once, so while we're focusing on one issue, what happens? This one pops up. Fascinating. How did he know? It happens to all of us. Then he said this, our habits are often stronger than our human will to overcome them, and our personal tendencies tend to overwhelm our willpower. Ben Franklin learned this powerful lesson. Just wanting to be virtuous is not enough. Not enough to enable us to do it. And he discovered what I believe every single one of us before a lifetime is over will discover. And C.S. Lewis said it this way. You should listen to this. None of us can know how bad we really are. Till we actually try to be good. Then it starts, you start seeing, don't you really do. We try to be virtuous and we see it. It's like being sprayed by a skunk. We stink to high heaven and we think, what am I going to do? And then we want to get more deodorant and you can put all the deodorant you want on and it's not going to take away the smell of the skunk, is it? Well, I'll douse some perfume on. I'll bathe in aftershave. You know, the point is, you can't escape it, it seems. And that's what it's like, someone trying to overcome on their own power. So back to Romans 7. Like Paul, we begin to understand this issue. Verse 18 says this, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. This is a vital truth in overcoming sin, overcoming our nature. This. The honest truth is, flesh profits nothing. That anything I do, the best that I have in me, human, is vanity. And the best I can do, my righteousness, is filthy rag. So what if I think what I'm going to do, and I'm going to build a house, or I'm going to get this job, or I'm going to build this career, and I'm going to do all these things, if it's just me, and if it's just me at church saying, well, I'm going to give a good sermon, or I'm going to do this service, or I'm going to do this act, if it's just me, then it's profitless. And it's so important to understand. I believe that anything that comes from the flesh is going to ultimately be vain. Because the flesh contains this issue of our human nature, lives in us, still corrupted. Paul says, it's sin dwells no getting around it. Human nature wants to think it is good. Human nature doesn't want to really do things that are good. It doesn't really want to, and especially if it requires sort of self-sacrifice. We don't want to give up. We don't want to hurt. Romans 7, verse 21 says this, "Can I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present in me?" So we see the value of God's commandments. We see it's right and pure and good. And we say, like Paul did, "I delight in the law of God after inward man." Then there's another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So there's this duality going on inside us. Inside us is a beast. And when we fight against it, it can wear us out. It can become discouraging. And this sometimes, when people realize this, is where they will stop. Because they actually come to see it's a law of our nature. It's not like that's the enemy. It's not like it's this doctrine. The enemy becomes us. It's real personal then. Some people will stop here because it hurts so much. Because it does damage to this thing about self-image. Because everybody wants to feel good about themselves. So we'll fail. And will fail time and time again, and some will begin to think, "Well, I'm not good enough, there's something wrong with me." Be discouraging. Go to Philippians 3, keep your place in Romans 7, though. It can be discouraging to some people, but I want to remind us of this. There is enormously encouraging truth and hope. Great news. We are going to overcome in the end. Remember this. You and I, as long as we're alive, have human nature. We will never fully overcome human nature until we're finally changed to be a spirit being. And that's perfectly okay. It's not that we haven't attained. It's not the degree to which we attain. Again, the great Apostle Paul realized he hadn't attained. The issue is, he stayed in the fight. He stayed in the process. And that's the important part. In Philippians 3 and verse 13, he reminds us this, "Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended or attained. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." And then he says to you and me, so many centuries later, "Let us therefore, as many as would be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you're otherwise minded, God will reveal this to you." So look, he didn't agonize about the past. He didn't agonize about the problems and the difficulties he went through. He wasn't constantly rehashing his failure and heaping it on himself. He was bound. He had a destiny. Paul saw what God's calling was all about. He saw the glory and the majesty that there was in a future. He saw what Jesus Christ was offering to be the very children of God, to work with God Almighty, the Father, and Jesus Christ throughout all eternity in creative endeavor. He had that as a transcendent destiny. In his mind, he had a vision of it. Mood motivated him. So, what did he do? What did he do about human nature? And then what do you and I do about our human nature? What do we do about it? Romans 7, again, Romans 7, and verse 24. Romans 7 and verse 24. He said this, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me this body of death?" He answered, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He explained this. You and I can't do it on ourselves. We can't do it. We've got to realize that only with Christ in us is it possible to really overcome sin. You know, this is so important, I think. Remember the Galatians 2:20 scripture? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but the life I now live, I live through the power of Jesus Christ who lives in me. That is the only way. Have his mind, to see it the way he sees it, and to be able to be led by the promptings of that Spirit that dwells in you and me. So we made the commitment when we found out about the truth, we were going to live God's way. It was like Franklin in one sense. We were baptized, symbolically put to death under that water and buried there. And then we had hands laid on us and received the Spirit. And now our job is to be led by that Spirit rather than the pulls of the flesh we feel. And so it is that mistakes, the disappointments we experience, those should never make us discouraged, because our value doesn't come from how we perform, does it? No, and it can't. And I want you to put this in God's perspective for a moment. Look, he knows our frame. He knows how weak we are. But I say to you, if you are looking at someone with our frame, with carnal nature right in them, knowing they would never be able to overcome it completely, can't you see God's joy at seeing people striving to overcome even who and what they are? Can't you see that our struggle and our fight on a daily basis shows him how much we want to resist sin and how much we want to live his way? Oh, it does. And so the fight is the issue, isn't it? It's that we resist. It's that we keep on going and we stay in the game. And our value doesn't come from how successful we are. It comes from him. It comes from who he is, what he's willing to do for us. Imagine again the great God of the universe emptying himself of his glory and majesty, becoming like one of us, allowing himself to be ridiculed and humiliated, allowing himself to be beaten with a lash that would rip and spread the flesh off of him, and that he would then die for us. And before that, he would allow, the great holy God, allow our sins to be placed on him and all of our filth. That God, the holy God, did that for us. That is where our real value. Not what kind of car we drive or house we have, or not how successful we are at whatever we do, and not even how successful we are at overcoming. And so I'm saying, by virtue of this example, don't let our daily weaknesses or failures discourage us in this undertaking. That the fact that he has called us, and not just called us to be servants, called us to be friends, called us to be no less than the children of God, and he says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Doesn't that be is and catapult us? Doesn't it lift us to the highest possible worth, the greatest value that anyone could ever have or be in life? There's nothing more wonderful and nothing more valuable. This is perspective transforming to me. So look, mistakes we make won't stop us. We see the truth. And we know this. We're still not who we want to be. But we don't always do what we think we should. But we're not what we used to be. are we? There's always growth. Every day there's growth. As Paul says, even if I don't do what I know I should do, it just confirms the beauty and greatness of God's law too. And so there's always growth, always development, and sometimes it's great, and sometimes it's visible, and sometimes others see our change, and other times it's not, it's small, and it's invisible to other people. Remember what God says? Paul told us, God sees the good, sees the evil. He sees every little bit. He does. And he loves to see us striving to overcome. For now, realize this important truth. It isn't the sin that is so great that we have fallen down. The bigger sin than that. You know what that is? That's not get up and get back in the race. That's the greater sin. And that's what Paul realized. He was never going to quit. And so we are to keep on, and we're to keep on motivated by the love of God, aren't we? We're his children. And yeah, we make messes. You ever make messes? You got to have children. I really believe this. I could never understand how God could love me. I sin the same sin again and again. I think, you know, he's got to be fed up. He's got to have just been done with me. Well, I had children. I said, it didn't matter what kind of mess. It didn't matter what they did wrong. I only set the rules for their benefit because I love them. And there were times when I had to turn and snicker and laugh so they wouldn't see me because I recognize the same things that I do in them. You understand my point? God is like our parent, our father. And we make the mess. But it never stops him from loving. That's not the thing. He agonizes for us because he knows it's damaging to us and it hurts us. Go back to Romans. This time we'll finish chapter 7, and we'll move on to chapter 8. He forgives us. Go to him and repent. It's like it never happened. He loves us dearly. But Paul's advice is this. Forgive yourself, too. Look at verse 8, or verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now notice something that it says. There's no condemnation. God's we're walking in the Spirit. Now it doesn't say once saved, always saved, does it? It doesn't say that Jesus accepts us once we accept him. He accepts us no matter what we do or how we are. It doesn't say that God won't condemn us if we continue to walk in the flesh. You see, walking in the flesh, having a carnal mind. And this is a problem because the carnal mind is the natural. It's our human. It's always going to do what's itself and not righteous. And here's the point. Here is the point in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That is, they care about satisfying themselves. They care about getting ahead. And they will do almost anything in many cases to do that. Tragically, we keep seeing this in the news, don't we? Enron scandal again. I'm amazed at the sentence the guys got, but you understand my point. They weren't trying to help poor stockholders. They weren't trying to help people working. It's about over and over. Here's why. They mind the things of the flesh, but they that after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and its peace. So there's two ways going over and over again. And minding the things of the flesh is following its pulls and its. It is being controlled by the beast within. It's being Mr. Hyde. Will. That way ends in a life of law breaking. This is what, of course, Gloria has experienced your friend party experience violence. Because the carnal mind is actually hostile or enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And so we have to be subject to the law of God. If you're going to be a people to live forever, if you're going to be given enormous power, God-like power, if that's the case, then we all have to agree on some rules we're going to live by, and we've got to be able to abide by them. And people can't understand, I think, that are outside the calling of God, this amazing truth. Millions upon millions of people have been religious down through the ages, haven't they? And they've thought they love Jesus, but they have rejected God's law. And so they talk about accepting Jesus as a Savior. But my point today is this, and it's the point Paul made, it's this. Do we accept Him as Lord? Who are we going to follow? Whose lead do we take? Our own flesh, pulls, desires? Or are we going to follow His way of life? And so all these people down the ages spoke about Jesus lovingly in their hearts. They don't keep the result, massive misunderstanding of the scriptures, misuse of the scriptures so that they substitute other gods, they celebrate Mithra's birthday, they create statues of Mary and Jesus, they call and saints and they bow down to them, and they take God's name in vain, calling other men father, they call them reverend, don't they? They worship other deities that God has condemned? Yes. Look at the amazing amount of suffering, the murder in the name of Jesus. Perpetrated violent crusades, inquisition, thousands tortured. And even in our recent history, it's amazing how we watch them in Ireland killing many years. Parents will let their children die because they won't get a transfusion. Sometimes they'll withhold medical care. And then we have children today molested, and it's covered up. Understand what the mind is capable of, using the scripture to do whatever they want. Women have been mistreated and been treated as second-class citizens. This polygamy sect recently, how does it happen in the name of God? They use the Bible to justify adultery, don't they? And then they use the system to steal from the government by having all their other wives on welfare, and they call it bleeding the beast. That's what it is. But we can use the Bible to justify it. Everyone wants Him to be the Savior, but no one wants Him to be the Lord. Of course, we don't do these horrible things. Because we don't murder anybody. We just gossip. We don't steal, we just... I mean, Uncle Sam, you understand, we don't need to put it... It actually is because it's taxes and he's unfair, we can be unfair. You understand my point. We do the stuff we do. They're only white lies to us. And we can think that we're doing fine. We can be like those people in the Victorian age. We can have our nice suit, got a nice briefcase, I got wingtip shoes, I look good, I look the part. But we still can be acting based on, still be led by the flesh. But it says, they that are in the flesh do not please God. So soon we're going to celebrate the holy day, Pentecost, a celebration of when the church first received the Spirit of God. We're going to celebrate that, and as we do, I ask us today, let's give some thought, really striving, led by that Spirit that we have been given as a gift. It is the key to any spiritual success we might have. You see, we know the enemy, and it's not those people out there, and it's not the people in here. The enemy is us. It is human nature. It is the beast that is in every one of us. Because there is. There hides in all of us. Yes. Maybe it's Philippians 1. So let's make a commitment this year to be ever more led by the Spirit of God. Because if we're led by the Spirit of God that's in our mind, the body will follow. It will follow over time. Oh, sure, we'll make mistakes, no question about that. But with the mind, we'll serve the law of God, as it says, and as we practice this way, we'll become more and more like Him. And of this, can be certain. We really can be certain. If we'll stay in this process, if we'll strive to be led by the Spirit of God, we can be assured and absolutely confident that we are going to attain. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says this, we can be confident of this very thing. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it till that day of Christ. Now, you and I, we're just like little babies, and we're trying to walk, okay? Yeah, you've been around a long time. You ever watch babes trying to learn to walk? The little baby will try to get up, and it doesn't do it very successfully, but eventually it will hold on to the couch or something or a chair, and it'll pull itself up. Then generally it starts to take a step and it wobbles and falls down on its backside. But it keeps trying, doesn't it? And it will go ahead and try again. And it might get up and stand up. And this time it'll stumble and fall forward. And then what do you see? Tears. And frustration. Don't you? Does that sound familiar? Any of us? Does it sound a little familiar? It does to me. I understand this. I relate to it. And I've been kicking around for a long time. But the baby doesn't give up. It falls, and it falls, and it falls, and it falls. And eventually, it can walk. And it takes a few steps. Then it falls, and then eventually, it can run. That's us. Every one of us. Babes in Christ. Not even born yet. The process. So don't give up. Eventually, we'll be able to run the race. Go back to Romans 8 again. Mr. Hyde thought he could control the evil in himself. The alcoholic thinks that they can overcome alcohol by themselves, by their human strength, by the flesh. The drug addict thinks that they can overcome the drugs because they have willpower and the strength. Ben Franklin thought to become virtuous. Paul struggled with the same issue, though. You see, we as the sinner think we can sometimes control sin by the flesh. I remember in one case, an individual gave a sermonette and he said how to put a flashcards of the sin there in the morning, look at that sin and remind himself. And I applaud everyone's effort. But you understand it has to decide that we can't really, by our own human will, do this, overcome these things. And so it is. People out there in the world, they realize they try to be good. They realize they can't. So they just invent a religion that allows them to sin. So they say the law is done away. They say it's nailed on the cross. Jesus fulfilled it for us. And unlike Paul, who said it's holy and good, and that he testifies of its value, they just want to do away with it so they can do whatever they want. The truth is, the only way to overcome, the only way we'll ever do it is to surrender, submit to Him being our Lord, our mind, led by the Spirit in Romans 8, verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, this is the issue. Inside us, Spirit of God, and it's a spirit that prompts and urges. And it pricks our conscience, doesn't it? We can respond to it, or inside us is the flesh. Which poles are really stronger? Remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 14? Spirit is actually subject to the prophet. That is, when God inspired the prophets, they didn't work forced by the Spirit. That Spirit was actually subject to them. So it tells us something really vital. That is, that the Spirit of God is like tugs on us. The poles of the flesh are going to tear us. And by this, God knows we're serious. We're going to overcome because we're going to begin to resist those pulls of the flesh. And we're going to, bit by bit, day by day, we're going to be led more and more by that Spirit. And it is by that Spirit that we'll overcome. And it is by that Spirit that we'll become one day finally changed to be Spirit. So I say this. Don't. Paul knew that. Our weakness can't detract from the goal at all. Nothing can prevent this from being fulfilled if we stay in the process and we always get up and keep going. So I say this, never stop. Stay in the game. Being in God's kingdom is the entire reason for our calling. Being in that kingdom is the reason a universe exists for us. That's why the earth is. That's how valuable we are. With Christ in us, it is so well within our grasp. It is within your grasp. So let's resist the pulls of the flesh. And let's strive to be led by that Spirit of God, but the best of our ability. If we do, we will not be Mr. Hyde, and we won't always be fulfilling those lusts of the flesh.